Well, today is the final message in this whole worship series that I started 6 weeks ago. And so as I wrap this whole thing up, I want to press you to think about this. Because I want some of this to stick. I want some of this to take. Whenever I do a series on any subject, I know that there's going to be some, we're going to ramp it up some, but there's going to be a settling effect. It's not going to stay where it was during the series. But I do not want us to get back to where we were before we did this series. I know there's going to be some settling, but I want us to be ahead of where we were in the regards to worship. How's that going to happen? How are we going to stay with the heart of a worshiper after the worship series is officially ended? How are you going to keep that? How are you going to maintain that? That's the question I'm putting before you today. How are you going to do that? How are you going to keep worship alive in your own life? And what are some of the habits that you can build into your life to stir up the heart of a worshiper and so that you can get the most out of our corporate times together when we get together like this on Sunday? In other words, I'm asking you, what kind of diet or regiment or discipline needs to be in your life if you want to keep the heart of worship alive? That's the question that I want to answer. And I want to answer it by giving you some worship habits. I want to give you some worship habits in this hour that we have. Worship habits that I think can do more than just keep worship alive. Worship habits that will change the way you see life. Change the way you see life and will be a big factor as to how much and how often you really enter into worship. Outside the walls of this room, you ought to be worshiping all the time, every day, throughout the day. I want to give you some habits that I really do believe will change the way you see life and will be a huge factor as to how much and how often you really enter into worship. Here's the first habit. Number one, learn to look for God. Learn to look for God. Develop an eye for God. I know that might seem like a no-brainer, but it's essential that you develop an eye for God. You've got to learn to see. In other words, you've got to learn to see more than the obvious, folks. If you go through life only seeing what is obvious, you will be depressed. You'll be very discouraged. You'll be on again, off again, high, low, up, down. There will not be much stability in your life if all you have to go on is what you see that is obvious. Learn to see more than the obvious. And to do that, you've got to learn to see life through the lens of God's word. And to do that, you've got to be reading God's word. And some of you might be thinking, Brad, I thought this was supposed to be a worship series, and you keep getting off on the Bible. I love to sing, but I don't like to read. Worship and word go together, folks. There's no way to have the heart of a worshiper without God's word. You got to learn to see life through the lens of God's word. And to do that, you got to be reading God's word, all of it. Otherwise, you're going to live life with a very truncated, myopic view of all that is going on around you and in your life. Because you won't see all that you need to see. And you won't know all that you need to know in the midst of what is going on. Unless you're seeing God in the midst of it. God. And remember, you're never seeing all that you need to see, and you'll never know all that you need to know unless you're reading God's word. Because when you read God's word, and I don't mean for a weekend, I don't mean hit and miss, just every now and then, when you're really struggling, when you're really down, you pull it out and you read a couple of chapters. No. When you read God's word on a regular basis, whatever that looks like. I'm not talking about legalism that you cannot miss a day. I gotta read it every day for 3 years and all of a sudden I'll get this marvelous blessing from God. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about on a regular basis. It's become a habit in your life. Reading and feeding on God's word has become a habit in your life. When you hit your stride of God's word being a habit in your life, something marvelous starts to kick in. Something that other people don't have begins to kick in. You begin to have a world that is expanded. Your world expands and you see more. You see bigger. You see behind and above and beyond and around the obvious of just what you could pick up with the naked eye. It's like putting a wide angle lens on the camera of your life. Wide angle lens. on the front of your life. Same people, same circumstances, same marriage, same kids, same job, same health problems, but a bigger, broader view that changes your perspective and will move you from being a whiner to a worshiper, from whining to worship. It's that bigger view that makes all the difference. Let me give you an example of the wide-angle lens that I'm talking about. Let me show you a couple examples of the wide-angle lens that I'm talking about that you get from God's Word. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. In your Bible, and I hope you have a Bible with you. Oh my goodness, if you're going to worship with us at Grace and you say this is your church home, this is your family, get a Bible. Get a Bible. And you've got no excuse if you say, well, I can't afford a Bible. We've got stacks of them in the Resource Center for, say it, free. Get a Bible. I want you to have a Bible that is marked up that you can follow along with me. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And let's pick it up in verse 9. And we're talking about wide-angle lens, broader view, bigger view, behind, beyond, around. Isaiah 40, verse 9. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up and be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Now, I want you to pick up on how often that word gets mentioned in these verses we're going to read. Behold, you got to be seeing God. You got to have an eye for God. You got to develop an eye for God. It will not be natural. It is not your default setting. But you got to develop this. And you develop it how? By reading God's Word, reading God's Word, reading God's Word, reading God's Word. Behold your God, verse 10, behold the Lord God shall come with a strong hand and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. He'll feed his flock like a shepherd. He'll gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured the heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket. Drop in a bucket. Skip to verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth when he will also blow on them and they will wither. And the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. Turn to Job chapter 26. If you're in Isaiah, go left, go back towards the front of your Bible. It's right before Psalms, Job. Job chapter 26, beginning in verse 7. Wide angle lens, broader view, bigger view. Job 26, verse 7. He stretches out the north over empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing. He binds up the water in his thick clouds, yet the clouds are not broken under it. He covers the face of his throne and spreads his cloud over it. He drew a circular horizon on the face of the waters at the boundary of light and darkness. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. He stirs up the sea with his power, and by his understanding he breaks up the storm. By his spirit he adorned the heavens. His hand pierced the fleeing serpent. Indeed, these are the mere edges of his ways. And how small a whisper we hear of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand? Skip to Job 37. Job 37, beginning in verse 1. Wide angle lens, broader view, bigger view. At this also my heart trembles and leaps from its place. Hear attentively the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that comes from his mouth. He sends it forth unto the whole heaven. His lightning to the ends of the earth. After it a voice roars. He thunders with his majestic voice. He does not restrain them when his voice is heard. God thunders marvelously with his voice. He does great things which we cannot comprehend. Verse 10. By the breath of God, ice is given, and the broad waters are frozen. Also with moisture, he saturates the thick clouds. He scatters his bright clouds, and they swirl about, being turned by his guidance. Imagine that, folks. When you look up into a summer sky or out an airplane window, and you see clouds just swirling, they aren't even randomly swirling. They swirl by his guidance. That they may do whatever he commands them on the face of the whole earth. Verse 13, he causes it to come, whether for correction or for his land or for mercy. Listen to this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Verse 19. Teach us what we would say to him. For we can prepare nothing because of the darkness. Should he be told that I wish to speak? If a man were to speak, surely he would be swallowed up. Even now, men cannot look at the light when it is bright in the skies, when the wind has passed and cleared them. He comes from the north as golden splendor. With God is awesome majesty. As for the Almighty, we cannot find him. He is excellent in power. Makes you want to say, along with King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4, 34 and 35, his dominion is an eternal dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Now that'll change the way you see life. And you're not going to get that from the newspaper or the Discovery Channel or Facebook. But you'll get it over and over and over as you read God's word. I've just given you a couple places. This is not an exhaustive treatment of wide-angle lens living. This is a sample. It's a sample. And it's why I read my Bible. It's what drives me to read my Bible. Not legalism. A desperate need for a wide-angle lens on my life. Life is hard. Life is confusing. And a longing that God placed in my heart when by his grace he dropped a seed of life in me, and I am alive to the things of God. I'm in a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ, and I can't help but want to know him. And I don't learn enough from lakes and oceans and rivers and mountains and streams. I go to his word because I want to know him. I want to know him. And I need that bigger picture of what is going on in life. How to make sense out of this. I need an anchor to hang on to in some of the storms. I need a rock to stand on to. I need handles to hang on to. when it doesn't make sense what is happening? Why? And you'll get it over and over and over as you read God's word, because there's a great big God tucked into the pages of this book. A big God tucked in the pages of this book that'll change the way you see life. Because this book right here will give you an insider look. You know, television, there's all kinds of shows. Everyone loves that insider look. Behind the scenes of the NFL or behind the scenes of celebrities in Hollywood. Behind the scenes, whatever. Folks, behind the scenes of our God and this world and your life. You confused? You troubled? You feel weak? Folks, don't neglect this. An insider look. Insights that you won't get anywhere else. That you won't get updating your Facebook. That you won't get looking at 19 million more pictures of someone's party, someone's picnic, someone's whatever. I'm not saying it's a sin, folks. But people, Christians, are spending hours checking out each other's Facebook and neglecting God's book. Hello? God's book will change your life. Because it'll change how you see life. I need that. And I don't think I'm the only one that needs that. Wide angle lens. Wide angle lens. You want that wide angle lens on the front of your life? You've got to be in this book. You've got to read this book. Pick it up. It's places like Isaiah 40 and Job 26 and Job 37 and so many others that'll make all the difference in your life as to whether you're going to be a whiner or a worshiper. Which is it for you? What would those closest to you say? Don't really care what you say, because we're all deceived about ourselves. What would those closest to you say? Those that work closely with you. Those that live closely with you. Whiner or worshiper? What would characterize you most? Now, we all have our whining moments. I'm not saying there's someone sitting here that never, ever whines. We're talking about what characterizes you most. You say, but Brad, you don't even know what I'm going through. No, and I don't have to. Because what moves you from whining to worship has nothing to do with circumstances and everything to do with that bigger, broader view and perspective on life. Because by our sin nature, that's not our default setting to have the big view. We come into this world with a very small view, and it gets smaller. The more life presses against you, and the more your own sin is stirred up, and more the sins of others come against you, that view gets smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. By default, we tend to live in a world that is no bigger than our latest problem. That's how big my world is, my latest problem. Sad, but true. So let me confess something about me that's probably true about you. Something about me that's probably true about you. Whenever I really spiral down into a deep funk and get stuck in a spiritual or emotional slump, and I do, it's almost always because I have zoomed in on a problem. And I've allowed my world to shrink down to the size of that problem. And it might be a big problem, no doubt. I mean a big problem. You may be facing right now a big problem. Cataclysmic. On a level of something you've never faced before. Big problem. I'm not making light of your problem or the nature of it or the pain that is involved or the fear or the confusion. Not making light of any of that. But whenever I've allowed my world to shrink down to the size of that problem, I have to, by God's grace and his mercy and his rescue through his word, have my world, have the shrink wrap peeled off on my world to see that despite the size of this problem, there's a God who is bigger. There's a God who is still on it. There is a God who still is in it. Not a God who hands out detailed schemata and detailed paradigm charts and says, here's what's going on. Let me go ahead and give you a heads up. From A to B, from A to Z, from start to finish, I'm going to show you what's about to happen. We don't get that. But you do get, oh, Job didn't get, Job, here's exactly what's going on and why. Now buck up. No, but he did get, oh, this book will give you the wide angle lens again. There's a great big world and a great big God and a whole lot more going on than what I can see with the naked eye and the size of this problem. So it's just like my youngest daughter, Sarah. She's the only one I have left at home that ever shows me anything from school. Everyone else is older and I have to chase them down to find out what is even going on. She's the only one that's like, Dad, look at this, look what I did, look. Problem, I'm 49 now. And she puts it right in my face. Look, my face is here. I can't see that at all. I need things out here. In fact, you hold it there. I'm going to stand in the living room, Sarah. Now I can see it. It's like, I need it out. I just feel like at the kitchen table at dinner when she's like, Dad, look at this. I'm like, and I don't want her to think, I don't like that. Ah, nasty. No, it's not nasty. It's like, I can't see it. It's too close. Guess what? When you live life with your problem this close, you can't really see it the way you need to see it. And you don't have the perspective. You've got to push away from it. How do you push away from the problem some, folks? Right here. Here's what pushes you away from the problem. Don't hear me saying stick your head in the sand, pretend we don't have a problem. Not what I'm saying. Don't hear some charismatic, oh, if I read God's word, the problem goes away. Hallelujah. Ha! No. I just need to see it the way I need to see it so I can respond the way I need to respond and so I can benefit from all the good of knowing there is a God. I got to push it away to get perspective. Every time I pick this book up, it pushes life away from me some and it pushes my latest, greatest problem away from me some and enables me to see it more clearly. Only God's word will do that for you. That's how you zoom out on life. That's how you get the picture again. Worship that's fed by God's word. That's what pushes. See, worship is more than just singing and music, folks. It's more than just instruments and dancing and clapping and happy. Worship changes your life. Worship pushes life away from you and gives you the zoomed out, click, 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 bigger picture that you've got to have to do life well. Because only as you dig back into God's word do you start to realize something life-changing. As you dig back into God's word, you start to realize something life-changing. And here it is. Don't let what's wrong with you, and there's a lot of that, and the world around you, and there's even more of that, keep you from worshiping what's right with God. Because there's even more of that. Let me say it again. Don't let what's wrong with you and the world around you keep you from worshiping what's right with God. And there's a lot that's right with God. And it doesn't change in hard times. And it doesn't change in the dark. Don't doubt in the dark what you know to be true in the light. Never, never, never. Never, never. What's going to keep you from doubting in the dark? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God's word, God's word, God's word. Is this easy? Is it easy to keep this zoomed out way of living? Oh, no. Not easy. Not easy at all. But it's a lot harder not to live this way. A lot harder. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because that's the way you're living right now. You're living with your nose pressed so close to the trouble and the problem, you can't see clearly. It's a hard way to live. It's an exhausting way to live. It's a joy-depleting way to live. It's a faith-killing way to live. And then as it gets harder, here's the number one thing I hear. You reading your Bible? Well, no. I just can't. I'm so discouraged. You can't because you're discouraged. Ask someone to take a 2x4 and beat you on the head every day and remind you to read God's word if you have to. You got to read it. You've got to read it when you're discouraged. That's when you've got to read it. And if you can't, and I know there are those times it's just like a fight. Ask someone to read it to you. Ask a good friend. Please read it to me. Call me on the phone and read it to me. Come by the house and read it to me. Pop in a CD of God's word, the book of Isaiah, and listen to it. Pop in a CD of Psalms. We got resources today, folks. There's no excuse to not have God's word flowing into your life. None. Fight, fight, to do whatever it takes to get God's word into your life, especially in the darkness, especially in the discouragement, especially in the confusion. God's word. God's word. That's what will pull you off the problem. Almost like hitting the refresh key on your computer. Whew. Restores the joy of your salvation, recalibrates your spirit, renews your mind. It's like it throws open the window. Oh man, it gets stuffy down there with your face pressed to the problem. It's like there's not good air. It's just bad air. And this is what will throw the windows of grace open and get the spirit of God's wind blowing through your life again. Same problems, same circumstances. Fresh air, fresh air, fresh air. God's word, God's word. Let me show you what I'm talking about in Job 1. Turn back to Job chapter 1. Look at the example of Job. Job chapter 1. And you probably know the story. Where we're going to pick it up, Job has just lost everything that matters most to him. Not just one child, every child. Not just some of his business, all of his business. Not just a little health problem, a little bit of eczema on the arm. No. Horrific, cataclysmic health problems. And all at once. He's just lost everything that matters most to him and what matters most to most of us today too. But now I want you to notice what he does and what he says. What he does and what he says. Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. Job chapter 1, verse 20. Excuse me. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground. We're all over that. Yes, my thoughts too. Tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground. And then there's a conjunction. And, oh, say it. What next? Say it again. Do you think he was singing? I don't. Do you think he was playing an instrument? I don't. Do you think he was dancing? I don't. Do you think he was clapping? I don't. But he worshiped. Can you worship in a broken heap, weeping? Can you worship? Say it. Absolutely. God doesn't expect all of our worship to look like this. He sees the heart. Worship is when you submit to God no matter what and say, God, you are so good. You have already taken care of my biggest problem. You sent Christ to the cross to die for me. You experienced the hell for me. The wrath of God has been poured out on your son. And I have the promises of heaven. I trust you now. I don't understand it. My mind is swirling with questions. My flesh is rearing up and saying, why God, why God, why God, why God? But by faith, I press that down and I look to you and I say, yes, God, I worship you. You are God and I am not. You are still good and you are still up to something. I worship you. I worship you. Fell to the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Amazing. Why didn't he charge God with wrong? Why didn't he shake his fist and go on a rampage just cussing the Almighty and complaining to anybody that would listen? I'll tell you why. Because he knew God. He knew God and was living life zoomed out, folks. Click, 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 click. You know the time to get that click, 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 zoomed out perspective is before the trial hits. Not in it. Some of you run to God's word every time there's trouble. Good. But you would do even better if you were staying in God's word in between the trouble. You get that habit and that it gets set. You get more of a default setting of, I live with a clicked out view, so I'm ready for the next trial. Job knew God. perfectly? Oh, no. But he knew God. He'd been seeking God before this trouble hit. And he knew God through the scriptures, not just circumstances. You see, the heart of a worshiper is kept alive by seeing more than the obvious. And you can only get that more than the obvious from reading God's word. God's word. Everything else in this life is the obvious. What you can see with the naked eye and what you can take in of how people all around you are interpreting what's happening to them. You can take all that in. That's the obvious. The more of an insider view, insights, things you'd never figure out on your own, conclusions you would never draw on your own, you can only get right here from God's word. God's word. God's word. And before I leave this point, let me drive home another insight to you. You see, most people just see things happen, while there are some few others who have insights into who it is behind what is happening. And that makes all the difference between being a worshiper and a whiner. That's why Moses prayed the way he did, folks, in Exodus 33. Moses wanted to be one of those people that saw behind what is happening, not just what is happening. I want to be one of those people that's able to see behind what is happening, not just what is happening. That's why he prayed in Exodus 33 the way he did. Now, therefore, I pray, O God, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your, say it, way, that I may know you. Oh, and so I can go around boasting about how much more I know. No, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight. Guess what? God giving you grace gives you the ability to cry out to him, and you're in a relationship to know him and his ways. And as you know him and his ways, you get more grace. It just keeps it going. Knowledge of God is never for knowledge's sake alone. The more you know of God, the more you tap into grace. Grace. Now, therefore, I pray, if I found favor in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight. And guess what? God answered that prayer. You say, how do you know, Brad? Psalm 103, verse 7. God answered Moses' prayer that, oh God, would you show me your way? I don't want to just see what's happening. Anybody can see things that God's doing. I want to know some of your ways, not all the details. God's not going to reveal that. Your head would explode. But some of your ways. Psalm 103, verse 7 says this about Moses. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. Most people just saw what God had done. God revealed to Moses some of his ways. I don't know about you, I want to be in the camp with Moses. I want, not just out of curiosity, not just, I want to be that one that knows more of his ways and has that insider. Folks, I long for these things because it's as you know his ways that you settle down more. I want to settle down more. I want to do better in that next trial. I want to do better in life. I want to bring God more honor and glory. I want to look more different. I want the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ to come off me more. That's going to happen more as I know God and his ways. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. What about you? And I can't help but think of the verse in James 4 that says, you have not because you what? Ask not. Let's start asking God. Let's start praying. Exodus 33, 13 and 14. Oh God, if I found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you. See, because it's going to take God. God, you will not find God out. You say, well, I don't need to pray that, Brad. I'm good at studying. I got my colored pencils, and I'm going to study God's word. I'm going to do word studies in both the Hebrew and the Greek, and I'm going to dig, and I'm going to figure this out. No, you won't. You say, how do you know that? How do you say that so boldly and confidently? Because when you ask to know God's ways, You're asking to know something that God's word says you'll never figure out unless he chooses to reveal it to you. Romans 11, 33. Show you what I'm talking about. Romans 11, 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways, say it, past finding out. You don't stumble onto God's ways. You don't just figure out God's ways. He reveals his ways to you by his Spirit through his word. 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 And when you start to know God and get grace, oh, folks, when you start to know God and get grace, you get going. You get going, even in the midst of heartache and sorrow and trials and confusion. You become one of those people that Daniel was talking about in Daniel 11, 32, when it says, but the people who know their God will gain new strength and do great exploits. See, it's not just for us. Oh, my life will be better as I know God and his ways. No, as you know God and his ways, life is better. You have more peace. You have more stability. And you can't help but want to proclaim this God to others and get on the move for this God. Your life becomes consumed with this God. The people who know their God gain new strength and do great exploits. They take risks for God. They move out of convenient and comfort and status quo. Who are those people? Why would people do that? Why would people leave here and go to Newport and start all over again? Why would Peter do that? Why would any of you do that? Why do people leave here and go to another country and at great risk? Some of our missionaries are in countries where you can't just wear a label saying, I'm a missionary. Hello, I'm here to share the gospel. You could die or go to prison. Why would anyone do that? I'll tell you why. Because the people who know their God gain new strength and do great exploits. Do you know your God? It's time to know God, folks. It's time to know God. If you haven't till this point, it's time to get going on that. We're coming into hard times, hard days. I do not expect the years ahead to get easier. I do not expect America to get more friendly towards Christianity. I don't expect laws to be passed in our favor more and more and more. I expect it to get harder and harder and harder. And I'm not just being a prophet of doom, because guess what? As it gets harder and darker, it's a great time to shine for Jesus. We may be coming into our greatest hour here in America, the greatest hour where people will listen to the gospel, because they'll say, oh my goodness, this person's willing to say something that could cost them. Up till this point, it doesn't cost us. Maybe a little embarrassment. These are great days ahead. But they're not great days for people who don't know God. If you've just been playing church and you just, quote, prayed a prayer when you were 7 or 13, you've just been going through the motions and you have no appetite for the things of God, no desire for the glory of God, and no hunger for the word of God, you're in trouble. The people who know their God will gain new strength and do great exploits. Worship. How do you keep worship alive? Learn to look for God. Behold your God. Develop an eye for God. Let me give you another habit. Number two, guard your heart. 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 The heart is the control center of the life. So you better guard it. Don't just let it wander and feed on whatever the world is serving up on television or Facebook or the internet or magazines or newspaper. Don't let your heart just wander and feed from any trough. Guard it. Guard it. Guard it. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man or woman thinks in their heart, so is she, so is he. You better be working hard to stay conscious of what it is that you're treasuring and prizing moment by moment, day by day, minute by minute. See, whatever you're treasuring, whatever your heart longs for most, is really going to dictate who you become. What you treasure dictates who you become. Who are you becoming? Who are you becoming? What do you treasure? What do you prize most? What do you long for most? What do you pursue? What do you protect? And who are you becoming? That's why Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 2, 12 and 13, said, my people have exchanged their glory. God is their glory. They've exchanged their glory, moved away from God, the glorious, majestic, awesome, holy, splendid, all-satisfying one, for something else in this life, whether it's a car or a job or a cause or a marriage. They've exchanged it for something else, which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two great evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and have dug for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. The great hindrance to worship is not that we're pleasure-seeking people. God is not against pleasure nor treasure. He just wants us to seek the right pleasure and the right treasure to be all satisfied. John Piper says, too many people have just settled for a home, a family, a few friends, a new car, a job, a television, a microwave oven, an occasional night out, a yearly vacation, perhaps a new personal computer. We've accustomed ourselves to such meager, short-lived pleasures that our capacity for joy has shriveled, and so our worship has shriveled. You want to keep worship alive? Keep your heart in the right place, treasuring the right things, prizing the right things, protecting and pursuing the right things. Thirdly, a habit, worship habit, learn to prepare for worship. Don't just stumble into worship, prepare for it. Prepare, prepare, prepare. You think about it, folks, the person that gets the most out of a worship service is usually the person who prepared to get something out of it. Came expecting God to speak to him. So let me make some suggestions as to how you can do better on this. Number one, jumpstart your mind before you ever get here on Sunday. Jumpstart your mind before you ever get here on Sunday. Wake it up. Get it moving in a Godward direction before you ever sit down here. And the Starbucks or monster drink of the heart and mind of your soul is God's Word. God's Word. God's Word. Read a psalm or a passage of Scripture before you come on Sunday, just to get the juices going, get your heart and mind moving in the right direction. Pray for everybody involved. Imagine the difference it would make if you just prayed for me or Peter and said, God, flow through him. God, speak through him. God, empower him. God, fill him with your Spirit, and then give me ears to hear, and give every single other person ears to hear. Oh, God, move in our midst. Speak in our midst. Change us. Meet with us today. What if everybody prayed that way? Wow. Jumpstart your heart and mind. Reorder your week. Reorder your week. Here's what I mean by this. For most of the world, Christians sadly included, Friday and Saturday is the high point of the week. Thank God it's Friday. Everything's building towards Friday. Friday, Friday. And then we just go wild, not necessarily in a sinful way, but just we go so hard Friday and Saturday, trying to do as much as we can to play, 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 play. And then you just slide through Sunday. You're just flying low because I'm so tired from all the partying I did Friday and Saturday. And just slide into Monday with your heart and mind disengaged. Sunday is just kind of something you just slide through. Change that. Start thinking in terms, and I know you're going to say, oh, you're a pastor, please. Of course you would say that. Start thinking in terms of Sunday being the high point of your week. Sunday, Sunday, Sunday. Oh, can't wait for Sunday. Huh. I'm going to slide through Friday and Saturday to do a couple fun things, but oh, man, nothing like what's coming Sunday. Sunday's coming. I can't wait to get there. And you know, you want to know how to begin to feel more that way? You say, Brad, I can't imagine that. Big guy, sorry, don't mean to hurt your feelings, just can't imagine that happening. You think about it more, and you pray for it. When I pray for lost people, they're on my heart, and I get excited when I see them. When you pray, if you started praying every day, not just Sunday morning, you started praying for the Sunday services, saying, oh God, work this Sunday. Oh God, show up this Sunday. Oh God, do a great work this Sunday. Oh God, save some people this Sunday. Oh God, change dark minds this Sunday. Oh God, help me this Sunday. You start thinking, Sunday, just two more days. Sunday, just one more day. Sunday, Sunday, Sunday. Reorder your week and start thinking in terms of Sunday being the high point of your week. I know it's radical, but I think you make a big difference. And then lastly, jumpstart your mind, reorder your week, and then very practically, get some sleep. Just get some sleep. Go to bed. Go to bed. Saturday night at a decent time. Whatever decent is for you. I'm not going to be legalistic here. But decent so that you know I'll actually be awake on Sunday. Get some sleep. I mean, like before the sermon instead of during. And I appreciate people who come in here who've worked all night as nurses and done late shifts and still come. So I'm not talking to them. But there's people that just come and you're just, there's just nothing left. You're just kind of like, bless me if you can. I mean, let's see if there really is a God. It would take a miracle for me to get anything out of this. I'm just trying not to drool. I'm just so tired. I'm just so tired. You know, get some sleep. When you pop a DVD into the drive of your television and player around 11 o'clock or midnight on Saturday night, basically you might as well just stand in the middle of your den and say, God, I don't give a rip about you and your being worthy of my best thoughts and energy and effort and learning more of you and coming ready to worship you and coming ready to encourage and bless other believers. I'll just give you my leftovers, whatever I got left. Because I'm going to watch this till like 2, 2:30. Or I'm going to play Texas Hold'em or whatever. You're like, I'm not against fun. I'm not against movies. I'm not even against Texas Hold'em. But I am against you staying up till 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 the night before worship. And then just dragging in here. Get some sleep. And then lastly, take advantage of some of the great resources we have here in America to keep worship alive. We are blessed, folks. We got so much stuff that could help you keep worship alive. Now, I've given you the main thing that keeps it alive. You got to have an eye for God. You don't have that, it doesn't matter what kind of resources you're loaded up with. You can buy everything in the resource center. It's not going to do any good. But if you have an eye for God, you've developed that. Oh, man, we got some great resources. Get yourself a good Bible. I mean, a good one that makes sense to you. Get the ESV or the NIV or the New King James. Get yourself a good study Bible and make it a friend. Mark it up. Wear it out. Have the pages loose, not because you keep dropping it on the ground, because you've used it so much. Get a Bible that becomes your friend and see God. Use prayer books. I know that might sound stuffy, but and I put some of these things in the Resource Center on one table today, some of my favorite stuff, so go check it out. The collection of Puritan prayers, The Valley of Vision, is a fantastic prayer book. And use it as a jumping off point for your own prayers. But it can stimulate and get the juices going of great prayers to a great God that are really saying something. Use prayer books. Get The Valley of Vision if you don't have that. Keep the gospel in front of you constantly by reading books like The Gospel Primer by Milton Vincent or Comforts from the Cross by Elise Fitzpatrick. And then collect good music, great music. I love all kinds of music. But I want to make sure my library is well stocked with rich stuff that's saying something about God. Every song I play doesn't have to be a God song. But I want there to be lots of stuff like Handel's Messiah or Elijah. Things that are saying things about God. And good music from Sovereign Grace and other Christian companies that are saying great things about God and our salvation. If you want to keep the heart of a worshiper, learn to look for God. William James said, faith is either a dull habit or an acute fever. I've seen both in my lifetime. Which is it for you right now? What'd you bring in here with you right now today? Has your faith just dwindled down to some dull habit? Folks, a dull habit won't get you through cancer. A dull habit won't get you through sitting in the waiting room in a hospital wondering if your loved one's going to make it. A dull habit won't get you through unemployment. You have a dull habit, or do you still have a faith that's an acute fever, that's feeding worship, that makes a radical difference in your life, and that keeps you clicked out, click, 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 zoomed out with the big picture, drinking in who God is, what he's done, and why? And you're learning some of his ways. That's what keeps worship alive. Behold your God.